We are in the midst of our study of Exodus. We're in Exodus 21. Just to give you an idea of where we're going and what we've been doing, we just finished not too long ago the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And then we began this portion of the book of Exodus that's called the Book of the Covenant. It comes chapter 21, 22, and 23 up into chapter 24. It's that this portion here that was read before the people, and these are applications of the Ten Commandments. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't simply give the Ten Commandments as those ten principles, but he began to apply it to the context of the people in Israel. So we're picking up in verses 18 through 32 of Exodus 21, and we're also going to read for our reading Matthew 5, where Jesus makes reference to this principle of an eye for an eye. So that'll be the reading of Scripture tonight. Exodus 21, verses 18 through 32, and then Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. Hear the Word of God. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 18. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of a slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed upon him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed upon him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. As far as the reading of God's holy word. And then if you would turn with me to Matthew 5. Verses 38 through 42. Hear the word of God. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless our meditations upon this. Let's ask for that blessing. Once again, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us. We pray, O Lord, that you give us understanding of it as we seek to understand its application to us, as we seek to know more of your grace and who you are and what you've done and this great salvation you've given to us and what you require of us. Help us, O Lord, to have ears that are ready to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, we are continuing in this portion of Exodus called the Book of the Covenants, that book that's going to be read before the people in Exodus 24, verse 7. This has case laws that accompany the Ten Commandments. They're applications of those Ten Commandments. And tonight, the particular applications are regarding the sixth commandment. Although not actual murder is taking place, but bodily injury. It's part of the sixth commandment. And we're thinking specifically of the laws that might be summarized as an eye for an eye. And that's taken, of course, from our text in verses 23 through 25. If there's harm, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And it's this reference that Jesus makes in Matthew 5. So that's our focus tonight. And we might hear this principle of an eye for an eye as we read about it in the book of Exodus. And it might sound like very, to our modern ears, very primitive, very ugly, very vengeful practice. And actually, it was not at all. As we'll see, it wasn't really practiced literally. You know, if you poke out my eye, then you know, people are going to grab you, take you down, and poke your eye out. And, you know, no, that's not the way it happened. Rather, it was a principle that was a balancing of the scales, if you will. You cannot injure someone's body without retribution. And rather than literally, you know, gouging out an eye, if someone injured someone's eye, a payment was made for the eye, literally, whatever the cost of the eye. And that's what was done and what seemed appropriate. But it was a system, you see, that acknowledged the rights of the injured party. And it was a system that sought equality under the law. For example, a rich person and a poor, they're treated the same. No one's rights were disregarded. People and their bodies were regarded as equal. What's the cost of an eye? It doesn't matter what your position is in the community. It doesn't matter your status. They're equal image bearers before God. It was also a way of controlling and limiting revenge. You know, revenge in itself is not wrong. As we're going to see, the Lord is a God that executes vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But we also read in Scripture that man's anger, as James tells us, does not produce the righteousness of God, because man's anger is sinful anger. And what sinners usually do with revenge is not get even, but they get more than even. You remember in Genesis 4, Lamech's boast when he says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. That was the boast of a unbelieving man, and that's the vengeance of man. And so these laws provide an equitable compensation for bodily injury. And there is a right sense of somebody getting their comeuppance. We crave moral symmetry, even children, especially children, understand what's fair. That's not fair, you see. You understand that. These laws were also radical in their day, really. And we'll see that here. No other culture had laws quite like these, where the rich could not abuse the poor in these matters. And this is what the laws here provide. And they were laws of public justice. There's going to be no vigilante justice in Israel. So tonight we're looking at an eye for an eye. We're going to see these three simple points. The outline is in your bulletin. First of all, the justice of these laws. We're already beginning to get into that, the justice of these laws. And then secondly, we're going to consider the wonderful grace of Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the lesson for believers today and what we should take away really from this passage. That's what I want to do with you. Let's consider, first of all, the justice of these laws. Look at verses 18 and 19 of our text tonight. It says, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. These laws don't have to do with murder per se, but they have to do with injury. And not death, and not murder, except for the verse 28 where the ox is goring a man or woman to death. But what's in view here in this principle is the matter of time and compensation. The injured party must be compensated. You might think that you pay his medical bills and his time, that he's out of commission from work. Think about workman's comp today. But, of course, these have to do with applications of the Sixth Commandment. Obviously, the person who injured the other man is most clearly guilty of murder, as Jesus said. If he's sinfully angry, he's committed murder in his heart. He's broken the Sixth Commandment. Remember what Jesus said? He's liable to the judgment. But in God's providence, a murder has not then taken place. And maybe the man restrained himself. Maybe they were both angry in their hearts as they had a fist fight. But an actual murder hasn't happened. And so what needs to take place here to restore justice is that payment needs to be made for the injured party. And that's what God is saying here. Notice also who is protected by these laws. Notice in our text as we read them, who's protected by these laws? Slaves were protected. Pregnant women were protected. And even unborn children were protected. Look at verse 20. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. That's an amazing law. It was an acknowledgement that a slave was an equal image bearer before God. If the master, while disciplining him with a rod, and this was acknowledged that certainly the discipline of slaves was acceptable here with a rod, an instrument that usually would not produce death, but if the man dies after being beaten, he shall be avenged. The master, you see what he's saying here, the master will get the death penalty for murdering his slave. He is an equal image bearer. Be careful, masters. But if he survives a day or two, it says, the idea here is that there was some complication that caused his death. It was not a direct result of his being beaten, and there was an acknowledgement of the monetary value of his work that the master is losing. For the slave is his money. That might seem harsh to us, but the slave's life, though, as an equal image bearer, according to the Genesis 9, was acknowledged there. And then you pick up verse 22, and you look at this law here. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. This law deals with pregnant women and their unborn children. If she's caused to give birth prematurely, there must be compensation. And you notice in the text, this isn't talking about a miscarriage. The child lives, but is born prematurely, and the husband is involved in the settlement. It's a family matter. But if there's harm, then this principle applies. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is applied both to the mother and to the child. So as we reflect upon this passage here, is the child in the womb a person? You bet. And this principle of an eye for an eye applies to the slave as well. Look at verse 26. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. The slave gains his freedom here. This is a radical law in the day. And then verse 28 and following deals with an accidental death or injury because of livestock. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. Why is the ox stoned here? Notice this. This is radical. The ox isn't simply slaughtered. The ox is stoned and his flesh is not eaten. Why? Because he's anathema. He's committed murder. That ox is liable because God said back in Genesis 9, whether man or beast kills a man in my image, there's a judgment there. And this is really what God is saying here. That ox is to be stoned as an acknowledgement that he's taken human life. The most dangerous possession that they owned in Israel at the time was livestock. You know, that's the most dangerous. A bull is powerful. Might liken it today to somebody who has a vicious dog in their property, and that dog goes out and attacks and mauls a child or a neighbor, and that person's liable for that, and they need to pay compensation for that. If that child dies, what would that mean? I mean, look at the law here. It says if the ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Well, that typically didn't happen, of course, and that's why you have verse 30. If a ransom is imposed upon him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life. But this is a radical law. Think about if a man has a dog that's been known to be violent and he goes and leaves the yard and kills a child. He's liable for that and he's under the death penalty, perhaps. We might think, aside from the dog analogy, you might think of vehicular manslaughter. The most powerful tool we have is a vehicle, perhaps. Maybe as a parent, I'm giving children the lecture as they drive, learn to drive. Son, this is a weapon. Be careful how you use it. It's a legitimate lecture to give. Notice, of course, the limits of the liability. The ox shall be stoned. The owner loses the value of it. It's not eaten. But if he knew it was a danger and he did nothing, he's liable. It didn't happen that they would actually murder, they would kill a man for his ox's doing that. But a price was paid in terms of a ransom, verse 30. And the same thing applied to a son or a daughter. But notice also that it applied to a slave. And there's a monetary value that's stated here in the text. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Clearly, he is a man who was killed. The ox is stoned, and it's acknowledged that the death incurs blood guilt. But the value of a slave was given here is 30 shekels of silver. How much is a slave worth? Well, he's a man. We might think of that as a little bit of money for a life. Whom did these laws protect, though? They protected those who in other cultures were powerless. The invisible, the disadvantaged. And God says, I see and I care. And you can't get out of it. No matter what your position is and your injuries are not worth more than another man's, everyone's life was equal. Life was valued. And these are the things that we're seeing as God applies the sixth commandment to the context of Israel. And these laws were laws that speak of public justice. There's something equitable about them. And yet we see something of the, I would suggest, the hidden value of Christ, even here in these laws. I'm going to consider now the wonderful grace of Christ that's hinted at here, not so much in this passage as it is later in Scripture, as we see the value, remember, that was placed upon Christ in his betrayal. The price of a slave. The price of Jesus' betrayal was 30 pieces of silver. He was considered no more than a common slave, and he was willing to be a slave. And we see that Jesus came not to serve himself. He was not interested in his rights as a human, but he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. I want to direct your attention to, first of all, to Zechariah 11. You can just listen as I read that passage, but I'm going to be reading a portion of Zechariah 11, verses 10 through 13. In this chapter in Zechariah 11, the prophet Zechariah was used in a kind of a parable as the Lord is forsaking Israel. They're going to go into exile, and Zechariah, as the shepherd and the representative of the Lord, will no longer be shepherd of the people. And in a symbolic gesture, he breaks his staff. And listen as you pick up in verse 10 of Zechariah 11. And we read, "And I took my staff called favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.'" How do they value Zechariah, the servant and representative of the Lord? They value him as a common slave. 30 pieces of silver is what they laid out for them. And we see here that the people of God do not value the Lord any more than this, and they treat him and his representative like a slave. There's a sarcastic statement here of their assessment, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. It's an insult. But then we recognize that this passage foreshadows also the suffering of Christ. Zechariah was a type of Christ. And when Judas betrayed Jesus in Matthew's gospel, this passage is being referred to. Matthew tells us that he was offered 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26, verse 15. And later then, when Judas has his remorse and he throws the money back, Matthew actually includes this in his Old Testament quotes. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. The quote is actually from Zechariah 11, verse 13, but Matthew is taking a theme that Jeremiah emphasized, the undervalue of the Lord, and he's weaving it together with these passages. And this was all a fulfillment of God's plan. God foretold it. How valuable is a man's life? How valuable was the life of Christ? The irony, brothers and sisters, the irony here is that it was worth more than you can imagine, and yet he was not esteemed by us. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, he says in Matthew 20, 28. But how is it that his death, Jesus' death, could pay the penalty, not just of one man? It was not life for life here, but his life could pay the ransom price for countless people, people who would put their trust in him to redeem them, not simply from physical death, but from eternal death and hell. How is it that the life of the one man could go for the many who would trust in him? And the reason is because of the wonderful value of this one who died. The secret, wonderful reality of who Jesus is. He is the eternally begotten Son of God, the second person of the divine Trinity who became man, who took to himself a human nature so that he's truly man. But he, the person, is a divine person. He is God, come in the flesh. And when he dies, then his life is of infinite value. God is just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. The soul that sins shall surely die. But Jesus can stand in the place of sinners, and his death can atone for countless, for me, for you, and for countless others, because his life is of infinite value. Friends, how much does God care for you? How much does he value your life? He gave up his only begotten Son on the cross for you, if you're a believer. And Peter tells us that we're to conduct ourselves with this kind of fear throughout our exile in this world, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As we reflect upon that and the infinite mercy of God, it should humble us. It should cause us to live with godly fear. Jesus is of infinite value, and yet God gave him up for us. And he was willing, Jesus was willing, he came to do it, he was willing to be a slave for us. Paul applies that in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think about that for a minute. Jesus, who was rich beyond all splendor, became poor. How did he become poor? He became poor by becoming a man. And not only that, by being in the form of man, he was humbled to be obedient unto death, even death on the cross, with all that means. That Jesus was rich in glory, worshipped by angels, yet he came to die for you and for me and to be treated as a slave so that we might be enriched with him through his death and resurrection, and it's his death that actually does bring us atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. And God did that for us while we were yet sinners, with all of that means. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is just, but he's gracious, and he loves mercy, and his grace is abundant. This is his loving kindness towards sinners whom he's chosen to save. Christ is of infinite value. He's the pearl of great price. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 of the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Do you see the value of having Christ? If you have Christ, you have everything that you need. Paul, in his preaching, he talks about that in Ephesians 3, that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. We can't explore all the riches that there are in Christ. And here we see the value that God places upon your life as a believer. Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so you see, it's as we understand the grace of Christ that we're ready then to understand Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew 5 again, as we looked at that in the reading tonight. Matthew 5, Jesus makes mention of these rules here in verses 38 through 42. He reminds us of the eye for an eye principle. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not denying the principle of equitable justice that was given in the Old Testament case laws that we're looking at tonight. And what he's talking about here is not allowing people to maim you or hurt you. It's not wrong to defend your life from attack. The slap that he's talking about here in verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. That was not a threat to your life. It wasn't bodily injury he's talking about. It was a great insult. But it wasn't a danger to your life. And going 1 mile, that was an abuse of power by Roman law. But Jesus is teaching us the wonderful privilege that we can be like him. We can forfeit our rights. And we ought to do so as those who understand his grace. That we can and we must do so because we know that the Lord has taken care of us. That we don't need to be vengeful people. We don't have to be those that are always looking out for our rights. That we learn from him and we show forth the wonderful grace of Jesus as we imitate him. That's the testimony that we give to the watching world. We are to love mercy. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you, take your tunic. Let him give him your cloak as well. It's not fair. That's not what it's about. It's about imitating Christ. We can forfeit our rights. That's what Jesus is saying. Learning from him to do that. It's the principle that Jesus is teaching us. Christians today that are always concerned about their rights. Looking through the Bible, finding, they were looking for their rights. We got to defend our rights. That's what we do. If we're strong Christians, we defend our rights. Where do you find that in Scripture? I wonder if they really understand the grace of God. We have to defend our rights. No! No, we get the wonderful privilege of imitating Christ. Now we are to care about public justice. Yes, we do care for the helpless. We do show love for our neighbor. We do defend the life of the unborn. We're to do these things. But we're not called to live like the rest of the world, and we can actually do something much more glorious. We get to be like Jesus. We don't need to defend our own honor. We get to testify to his grace. And this is part of what it means to be living as a Christian whose hope is in the Lord. And when people ask you, why do you live like this? Why do you do that? What makes you tick? You see, that's the point of 1 Peter 3, giving a reason for the hope that you have because there's something different about you. You can give them a reason for your hope. I don't need to defend my honor and my rights. Jesus has done that for me. And I don't need to be looking for vengeance. I can learn to love mercy from him who gave his life for me. Jesus who prayed from the cross, remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's teaching me to love mercy. And when we do this, friends, we leave the justice to God. Rest assured, there will be no miscarriage of justice with God. There will be no miscarriage of justice with God. That's what the Lord says in Romans 12 when he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're taught here to leave it with him, to learn to love mercy, yes, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, and to trust in the powerful grace of Christ. And we get, as Christians, to imitate him. That's the greatest privilege. May we learn that from Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these laws of public justice. You are a God of justice. But we thank you for giving us one who is willing to be a slave for us. And what happened to him wasn't justice, it was mercy, because he took upon himself the payment of our sins, not just life for life, but his life of infinite value for so many that would trust in him. And you're teaching us that principle of mercy and grace. Help us, O Lord, to learn from Christ that we don't need to be those that are always defending our rights, but we have one who's done that, that we get the privilege of being like Jesus. And so help us, O Lord, to be those that are merciful, that are gracious, that are willing to turn the other cheek, as Jesus taught us, to give up our rights so that we'll have an opportunity to tell people why. Because we're not so concerned, so fearful about our rights, we can leave it to God because we have one who has done that for us. He gave his life for us. Help us now, Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we might learn more, again, of the great sacrifice of Christ, of infinite value of our Savior, so that we would learn what we owe to him, that we could never repay, of course, but that what a wonderful privilege it is to live a life of thanksgiving and to give ourselves as living sacrifices to him who loved us and gave himself for us. So teach us tonight again, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.